Let us pray. Most gracious and heavenly Father, we are thankful this evening. Thankful for your goodness and your love and your kindness that has been shown to each and every one of us. Thankful for the protection that you have accorded us, delivered us from many perils. We thank you for your goodness. We are so thankful that we have been given the privilege to belong to the eternal family. We also been given the privilege to have the Holy Spirit indwell us and to empower us. Father, we have, based on this privilege, have gathered together this evening to study a portion of your word. We therefore pray that the Holy Spirit will enable our minds to concentrate and focus as we study a portion of your word. For we request in Christ's name, amen. We have been dealing with returning the change Onesimus in Philemon verses 12 through 16. Philemon verses 12 through 16, where it says, I am sending him who is my heart back to you. I would have liked to keep him with me so that he could take your place in helping me while I'm in chains for the gospel. But I did not want to do anything without your consent, so that any favor you do will be spontaneous and not forced. Perhaps the reason he was separated from you for a little while was that you might have him back for good. No longer as a slave, but better than a slave, as a dear brother. He is very dear to me, but even dearer to you, both as a man and as a brother in the Lord. We have actually examined up to verse 15, so to say, the first part of it. But one of the things that we emphasize is the apostles' understanding and sensitivity, in the sense that even though as an apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ, he could command Philemon to do the right thing, but instead he's been making appeals to him. In the process of making this appeal, he reminds him, or at least reminds all of us today, of our responsibility towards those who communicate the word of God all over the world. And so, we notice why the apostle made that statement, that he wasn't being arrogant, when he, in effect, says that his friend owes him a favor, so to say, because of the teaching of the word of God. He's obligated to take care of him, yet he did not make great issue at this point regarding it. But we did examine a few passages last week that indicated the believer's responsibility. However, towards the end of last study, we emphasized verse 15 because of what it means to all of us from practical point of view. That is to say, that the apostle, here is a runaway slave. The apostle gives a clear interpretation as to how Philemon should view the whole incident. That is in terms of our day-to-day living. Well-faced events and things that happen to us, some pleasant, some unpleasant. Now, we have one or two choices. Be upset about those things and so be miserable, or look at them correctly and so retain our sanity and our joy. Because after all, that's a command that belongs to believers, to rejoice always. And no one can rejoice if he or she does not have the proper perspective of events around him. And so We mentioned this last week, and we have been emphasizing even on Sunday, that everything that happened to us as a believer, we should give it one or two interpretations. A first interpretation is that whatever it is all for the glory of God. It doesn't matter what it is, good or bad, that it is designed for the glory of God. And secondly, that whatever God permits in our life, in the end, He will use that to bless us. Well, in doing that though, we have to be critical of ourselves. We have to take a hard look about ourselves whenever we meet unpleasant circumstances. See, the toughest thing for all of us is to objectively look at ourselves, to do it objectively. It is a point where when we come to do that, we do not need to pretend anything. God knows us. And so we have to lay ourselves quite bare before Him. We do not leave any stone untouched, so as to have a proper evaluation of our relationship with Him in relation to the event, whether that event is designed to get our attention in terms of discipline, or whether it's designed to show off to the world. Now, a lot of time we all tend to forget this. The Lord can show off with you. And you say, how? Well, He permits certain situations to come to you so that, knowing fully well, of course, that you have enough truth in your soul to handle it, and to handle it in great style. And so, He wants to show off with you and say, you see what I can do? I can take a rotten human being, regenerate him or her, empower him or her, so that the devil, you can throw all you want at this person. He comes out smiling. Now, that's a tough thing for all of us. But believe you me, God chooses every now and then certain believers to show off with them. We have a good example of it in the Bible. I mean, several, but the most outstanding example is Job. Remember, it wasn't Satan that started it all off, so to say. It was God. What did he say? God said, have you noticed how faithful Job is? And the devil said, really? Just let me have a little bit fun with him. Let me poke fun with him a little bit. And let's just see what a faithful believer he is. God said, okay, sure, help yourself. Except for one thing. You don't touch him beyond a certain point. In other words, you can't take him out of this planet. Otherwise, go at it. And sure enough, in spite of all other things, Job came out proving God to be true. Even though we do not know, one of these days we'll go study that book, but we don't really know. I suppose that this whole event may have taken place much earlier in human history. But nevertheless, he was a case to show to you and I that God can choose you to show off. The issue is whether we all be conscious of it so that we pass the test. In that case, we'll prove God to be right, that we are indeed what He has made us to be, that we can rely on His word and go through some awful things. Now, what I'm saying this is we have to remember, it doesn't always mean that if you go through some unpleasant things or even lose loved ones, doesn't always mean that you are a terrible believer. Far from it. Sometimes it may just be simply because God wants to show off with you. You know, we read these things, And we see Job, all those kind of things happened to him. And I recall a case happened when I was in seminary, and I was aware of it and so on. And it just all that story almost looked like Job. A woman, I think, was cooking or something, and one of the fire got in the grease or something caught fire, and one of the children got sustained a big burn, and so the other child started running across the street to go call for help, got hit down by a car, and then, you know, one after the other. Well, you know, so when people read that Job lost all his children almost one day, it sounds strange to them, but it's not. So he lost us. But in the end, of course, we know that the Lord blessed him more than he started with. So the point I'm making is simply this. Every event in our life must be thoroughly diagnosed from the perspective that I'm about to glorify God, God is about to bless me. No matter what it is. See, what I'm emphasizing is to keep us from living like unbelievers who get upset for everything. They panic for everything. And once you start panicking as a believer, you shut down any possibility of applying any truth that you know. And so, if we condition our thinking as believers, that whenever we run into any situation, to look at it in one of those two ways, then we'll be better for it. We'll be better prepared and equipped to handle whatever comes on our way, either by God's way of showing off with us or by actual testing or discipline. Either way, we should be able to correctly handle it. So this is what Paul did here. Onesimus had run away. Philemon could be upset. Now, you know, some like, you know, in times of today, who says, how dare he come back to me? I mean, that could be the thing. A person who has caused me so misery, how dare him come back to me? The apostle say, no, he's preparing him. Because we all, as believers, are quite prone to forget who we are just for a moment. And you can notice that because you've been dealing with people and all of a sudden you agree with the conversation an unbeliever is giving you. And all they're giving you is nothing but human point of view. And you agree with it all of a sudden. And sometimes you may go for a while before you realize, what am I doing? And you come back to where you're supposed to be. And so Paul doesn't want Philemon to even begin that. So that's why he began to explain to him when he says, you know, perhaps, verse 15, perhaps the reason he was separated from you for a little while is so that, and I explained that it wasn't that the apostle wasn't sure of what he's explaining. All he's doing is exercising or teaching us the importance of humility when we make these interpretations. Because generally we cannot tell with absolute certainty the interpretation we give. We may think that the Lord is permitting that event for the purpose of discipline, and turn out not to be the case. Or sometimes, and many Christians, you know, we are prone to do that, we look at one or two things. I don't commit adultery, I don't do this. No, he couldn't be disciplined me. I'm such a nice person, you know. I haven't done anything that I think that warrants discipline. And he said, well, no, you have. It may be a system of thinking that you have possessed, whereby God says, no, that thinking that you have possessed is contrary to humility or to how the believer ought to function. And discipline can come for that. And while somebody who knows you will look at you and, you know, you have lived a sparkling life, he has nothing to do with it. It's only God who knows exactly what he's doing. So in this particular case, Philemon is being cautioned to think about this whole thing in a different way. And that, after all, that's what we're supposed to do. Recall that we are commanded to transform our mind, to renew our mind through the Word of God. So what we do is to have information to help us to think differently from the rest of the world. When they see something awful, they come to all kinds of conclusions that have nothing to do with the truth, and sometimes they blame God for everything when they should not. So here, we do have the correct interpretation. Therefore then, the reason Paul wants to emphasize Onesimus ran away was not so that God will be glorified through his salvation. Onesimus' salvation is implied in the last clause of verse 15, where it says, was that you might have him back for good. Literally, the Greek says, this is the way he reads in the Greek, it's kind of what is very intriguing in a sense, but then difficult to make sense sometimes in English. This is the way it goes in the Greek. Say, time, in order that for all time you will receive him back. Time, twice. You say, time, in order that for all time you will receive him back. Now, the expression for good that we find in the NIV is interpretative. It's not that it's bad, it's just interpretation, since there is no word good in the Greek text. Instead, we have a word, aionios. Aionios. That's the Greek word that appears, A-I-O-N-I-O-S. Aionios. That word means eternal, without beginning and end, never ceasing, or everlasting, and finally means for all time. Now, some scholars feel that this Greek word here means for good. That is why those who translated the NIV use that word for good. Others believe, because of the meaning, that word should be translated here permanently. However, it appears to me that the best meaning here is the meaning for all time. Although many of the modern English versions translated this word as forever, which you cannot fault it because of the Greek meaning. That's a lexical meaning. But the thing is, which is always the best way to translate a word to communicate the ideas contained in the context. See, this Greek word touches on the fact that there will be an eternal relationship between Philemon and Onesimus, no doubt. It is for this fact that we believe that the best meaning here is for all time. Of course, forever is still correct. Now, the implication is this relationship that the apostle is dealing with is something that's going to begin now. When I say now, I mean at the time those two men were on this planet. It will begin at that time, and then will continue. From the time that Onesimus comes back, they will now have a different kind of relationship, and that relationship will enter into the eternal state. So for all time will cover immediate and the eternal state. So this is why I believe that for all time is a better way to render it. Now, the word receive itself comes from a Greek word, apekeo. Apekeo. A-P-E-C-H-O, apekeo. It means to receive in full. Now, usually this is in commercial transactions where payment is received in full, and one who received it issues a receipt. So that word can be used for commercial transaction. It also means to keep away or to receive back or to hold something back. The sense, however, in our context is definitely not that of commercial transaction, but simply that of receiving back Onesimus in full without any reservation. For Philemon will not only receive his slave back, but he will now have a changed man or a changed slave who will be more useful to him now than he was as an unbeliever, or because he is now a believer. Philemon should understand his relationship with Onesimus in a new light. That's the focus. It is for this reason that the apostle puts emphasis on the eternal relationship between these two individuals in the first expression of verse 16, where it says, no longer as a slave, better than a slave, as a dear brother. Now, the phrase no longer as a slave has actually been subject of debate among scholars. That is to say, those who have studied this passage and commentators, they all debate as to how you really understand that phrase. Now, the debate actually centers on whether Paul was asking Philemon, by using that phrase, to free Onesimus, or in using that phrase, whether the apostle is stating that there should be a new relationship, the relationship of brother to brother, between Onesimus and Philemon, even though the slave-master relationship still exists. So that's the two, that's what they all debate. Does it mean he's asking him to free him? Or is he really telling him, take another look, have a different kind of relationship? Well, it is my understanding that both facts really are implied in what the apostle writes here. For you see, the apostle, although not stating directly that Philemon should free Onesimus, but that might be in the apostle's mind as he wrote this epistle. Now, we say this because while the apostle never directly anywhere wrote to a Christian slave owner to free his slaves, he has always indicated that it is preferable for those who are under slavery, if they could, to get the freedom. This is according to 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 21. It says, this is the apostle dealing with this issue in a different way. Say, were you a slave when you were called? Don't let it trouble you. Although, if you can gain your freedom, do so. So this is his thinking. He wasn't making trouble out of this. He just telling people, Christians, the condition you find yourself should never empower your spiritual growth. But if you could obtain your human freedom, by all means, do so. So that will be in the mind of the apostle, because this passage was written long time before the epistle that we're studying. On the other hand, too, the apostle who has written in the epistle to the Colossians that we studied in detail on how Christian masters and slaves should relate to each other might also have realized that Philemon would not immediately free Onesimus. So he pleads for him to have a different attitude towards Onesimus as a fellow believer. Now, it is quite unlikely that the apostle would not be thinking of these two options, since such views already exist among the philosophers in the pagan world at that time. By that I mean that if, well, an example would be if a person who was a slave at that time became initiated into one of the mystery religions, that slave is set free. And this is what they would do if those who were involved in these mystery religions, there is hidden worship and all this kind of thing. But if a slave or an owner brings his slave inside and he gets initiated into those secret societies, as they call them, mystery religion, immediately he's a free man. There's, because they argue that even though he's your slave, he should remain in your house as a free man, because he's become now a part of a higher order, so to say. Furthermore, these pagan philosophers had already started speaking of equality of all men, because according to them, all their argument, they say that after all men originate from the same stock, and that they all sprang from the same gods. That's what they say. You know, those deities, they say they all come from those gods. Hence, it will not be inconceivable that the apostle who wrote under the Holy Spirit must surely have had a higher view or views similar to those ones that the philosophers were propagating, but with a different reason. While those philosophers probably made appeal mostly on being from common stock, the apostle is making his appeal based on the spiritual birth. In other words, because here is Philemon, a believer, and now Onesimus, also a believer. Because of the spiritual birth, then it will be making sense for him to find a way to free Onesimus, but he didn't say it directly. Now the second phrase of verse 16, where it says better than a slave, could be translated this way more fully. It should be translated something like more than or greater than a slave. More than or greater than a slave. So the apostle's intention in writing the first two phrases of verse 16 is that Philemon should not only receive Onesimus back, but also that he should have a different attitude towards him. And in this case, instead of viewing him as a slave, Philemon should consider Onesimus as one being greater than a slave. So the question becomes, how could a slave be viewed as better than being a slave? Well, it must be recognized by Onesimus that, in this case, that Onesimus is different because of his relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. That's where Philemon has to start. Now, even if Philemon does not immediately free Onesimus, he must consider him no longer as a property, as slaves were viewed at that point, but he should view him now as an equal in the Lord Jesus Christ. So while in his service, Onesimus must be treated as a paid servant, so to say, instead of the normal slave. Now this demand on Philemon to view Onesimus more than a slave is really a soft way of the apostle of telling Philemon that while he returns Onesimus, that Philemon should really do the right thing and avoid enslaving his fellow believer. See, that's the way he's going about it in very subtle hints. For the apostle says that Onesimus is greater than a slave. Now, if you say that a slave is greater than a slave, then you must be meaning something else. And so he's letting him to read through and recognize what he's telling him. Because he's now, in this case, Onesimus is a beloved brother. So it is difficult to imagine how Philemon could consider his former slave as a beloved brother without either changing his condition of service or setting free altogether. So while the apostle is not direct in his statement, he certainly was subtle in the message he gave to Philemon. The apostle makes one more comment as to the new status of Onesimus in the last sentence of verse 16, because he says, "He is very dear to me, but even dearer to you, both as a man and as a brother in the Lord." Now, you read this kind of thing. How in the world will a slave that is coming back be so dear, even much more dearer to him now than he was before? So that takes some chewing for Philemon. Well, the literal translation is something like this: especially to me, but how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord. This is the way that last part of verse 16 goes from the literal translation. Let me read that one more time. He says, especially to me, that is to the Apostle Paul, but how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord. Now, the literal translation indicates then that Philemon should consider Onesimus even more dearer to him now than even the Apostle Paul considers him. Onesimus is dear to the Apostle Paul because he led him to Christ, and also because he has been of great help to him while in prison. Now, while most of us may not realize it, sometimes you lead people to Christ, you never know about it. But those that you know about, generally there is a very unique bond between those who lead an individual to Christ. And that bond is a very strong bond, because you should view them quite differently, that the Lord used you, that you are the instrument of bringing those individuals to know the Savior. So this is in one way that he was very special to the Apostle Paul. But Onesimus here, the apostle is arguing, will be very dear or quite dear to Philemon if you welcome him back. So we say, in what way will he be so dear now, or so useful, so to say, to Philemon? There are at least two ways that this is true. First, as a slave, he will be a better slave who now serves his master, because he will be considering himself serving the Lord Jesus Christ and not his earthly master. In other words, he himself will have a different view of his master. He won't really see him mostly as, we will say, one that oppresses him, and therefore his attitude will be different, even as he served him. But now he will see him differently, so that will change his attitude. So such thinking will result in Onesimus being the best slave that Philemon has. Distinguish himself from all the other slaves because of his thinking has changed. Secondly, Philemon will now have another believer with whom he could carry on through fellowship. See, that's another way he'd be very useful to him. It is even possible that Onesimus might be in a position to pass on further instructions about the Christian faith to his master, the one that he has received directly from the Apostle Paul. So you see, there is now going to be something very beneficial. For there is the possibility, from everything we can gather, that Onesimus spent quite some time with the apostle than probably Philemon did with the apostle. In that way, he will know a lot more truth or doctrine that concerning this period in which we live, and so he will be willing or be doing a lot of talking with his master, explaining to him what the apostle had taught to him. So either way, Philemon will benefit more with Onesimus around than would the Apostle Paul himself. It is for this reason that Philemon must consider Onesimus a brother and no longer just a slave. Now, the expression "in the flesh" literally defines the relationship between Philemon and Onesimus, and that is what we call the slave-master relationship. On the other hand, the expression "in the Lord" defines the new relationship of the equality of both men involved here in the family of God in Christ. Both of them are equal in Christ. Now, it is true that this epistle is not really concerned with the matter of slavery as such, but the implication of what the apostle writes was important in dealing with the matter of slavery at that time. For when the apostle said that he himself, Philemon, and Onesimus belong to the same Lord Jesus Christ, that is a teaching that implies equality. For a slave and a master to be equal must mean that it was wrong really to hold a fellow believer as a slave. So there is the implication that Christian slave masters should carefully deal with the issue of slavery and do all in their power to set free their slaves. However, there is another implication of the instruction to receive Onesimus back. It is this: the issue of forgiveness. Onesimus, as we will see a little later too, Onesimus has no doubt wronged Philemon and might have caused him great pain. But now, as a Christian, Philemon must learn the importance of putting into practice the concept of forgiveness. Now, we are happy and appreciative that God has forgiven us our sins in Christ. Therefore, we must do the same to people. So no matter how a person has wronged us, it is incumbent upon us to forgive that person, because we, after all, are the recipients of the highest forgiveness there is. Now, this is just this part of that ends with verse 16. Now, I know we have been focusing on all that's been instruction given to Philemon as to imply that he should treat Onesimus differently or even set him free. And so, and I suspect this is part of the thing that sometimes people read the scriptures or read part of the Bible, it doesn't make sense to them. And so you read that, you say, well, I'm not a slave owner, so what does that got to do with me? Yes, it has everything in the world to do with you. Otherwise, the Holy Spirit will not give it to us. So the question is, how does that apply to us? Well, the information is provided so that we can observe some principles involved in this passage. I suspect there are at least two principles that we all should focus on from this information. First of all, a believer should never and under any circumstances view his fellow believer as inferior to himself, regardless of whatever social condition that may exist. That is a violation of divine truth. When a believer does that, he has neutralized the fact that he believes that he and the other person is in Christ. So that's one thing that the apostle is implying, which applies to all of us at the present day. Secondly, the relationship between a Christian supervisor or employer with his employees should be remarkably different from that of the other part of the people in the world. In fact, when both the supervisor and employee or employers are Christians, then that calls for exemplary relationship between them. The employee doing all he can to be the best employee that he can be. The supervisor
doing everything within his power or her power to take good care of that employee, never looking down on him or her for whatever reason it is. These are the practical applications of what the apostle has for the church at the present time. So with that, now we go to the actual appeal, which begins, actually the appeal is in verses 17 through 21. Again, we have been considering, especially in verses 13 through 16, what we might call the prelude to the actual plea of the apostle on behalf of Onesimus. The apostle had laid the groundwork by stating that Onesimus was now a different person than he was before he ran away from Philemon. The apostle also has indicated that Onesimus had become quite useful to him and would have loved to keep him. But knowing that he should not impose on his friend Philemon, decided to send the runaway slave back. So with these facts, the apostle now comes to his actual plea for Philemon to receive Onesimus back, as we now read in verses 17 through 21. Verse 17 says, "So, if you consider me a partner, welcome him as you would welcome me. If he has done you any wrong or owes you anything, charge it to me. I, Paul, am writing this with my own hand. I will pay it back. Not to mention that you owe me your very self. I do wish, brother, that I may have some benefit from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in Christ. Confident of your obedience, I write to you, knowing that you will do even more than I ask." Now, the very first word in verse 17, "so," could also be translated "therefore." See, the conjunction in view could be viewed in one or two ways in our text. Because anytime, even when you're reading the Bible or for yourself, well, anytime you go and see those words like in the beginning of a verse, "so, therefore," it's called a signpost. In other words, it's a sign. Stop. Watch. Something important has been said or is about to be said. So the word "so" could be translated "therefore." Now, so this conjunction can be viewed in two ways in our context. First, it could be taken as inferential, drawing inference, indicating that what it introduces is a result or inference from what preceded it. The implication will be that the apostle is basing his actual or the final appeal to Philemon on the facts previously stated. The facts in question, of course, are the conversion of Onesimus, the apostle's explanation of the divine purpose of his running away. Remember, he's explained to him, he ran away. You know, while you may be mad with him that he ran away, but in the end, God was controlling it so that he should run to Rome and get saved. Whereas if he was with you, he wasn't going to be saved, at least at that point. So this is the thing. So based on all these facts, it could be seen as inferential. And he said, "Therefore, because of these things that I've told you, or I've stated, whatever I'm going to say now makes more sense." That's one way to look at that word. That's the second way. And this, the second way, is that it could be viewed as resumptive. Resumptive, that means resuming something. Resumptive. In the sense that a topic or a subject that was temporarily interrupted has been returned to. Or what sometimes we call anachloton. That is to say, and you see a whole lot, there are a lot of people who go into anachloton if you're having conversation with them. They start a sentence, in the middle, they go off to something else. And sometimes, if they're smart enough, they return back to what they were saying. But sometimes they don't. Well, in the Greek, those kind of digression is called, I mean, we use the grammatical, we say anachloton, to explain those kind of things. But here, so this is one way to look at this, that this conjunction here is used for resumption of something that has been interrupted. Now, this will be the case if we consider the facts provided us in verses 13 through 16 as parenthetical. In other words, something in parentheses that you don't have to have in order to continue this section. But if we do so, then the apostle will, from his, it will be that he interrupted his thinking or his communication, that it has been interrupted. And now he interrupted that because he has already started that play, but he interrupted it in order to give some background or some information concerning this young man who has become saved. Now, while both views are possible, it seems to me that the second view is a better way of understanding that conjunction. In other words, to see verses 13 and 16, through 16 as parenthetical. Now, I say this because Paul, the Apostle Paul, has started his appeal in verse 10. That's why he hinted the appeal, and even stated in verse 12 that he was returning Onesimus to Philemon. But instead of making or continuing his plea, he immediately after that expression of verse, the first expression of verse 12, instead of continuing, the apostle left out to begin to speak extensively about Onesimus. But now in verse 17, the apostle now makes his plea. So we take it that he resumed and completed his plea on behalf of Onesimus. So this is why I believe that that conjunction should be viewed in a second way. Now, I go through these things because you may hear another person explain this passage and say, well, that's this conjunction must be inferential. And there are people who are prone to doing that. But one has to be honest by looking at the context and looking at the possibilities involved. So these are the one of the two options. And so the option that I believe to be more correct is the one I've explained, and I've given you the reason why I believe it, that the apostle started his conversation or his play, didn't complete it. And he went on to recommend or make some commendations about this young man, but after he finished saying or giving what we call glowing testimonies about him, he continues his plea for Philemon to take him back. Now, this fact, his plea with Philemon, the apostle adds also another fact that should help him with this appeal to Philemon. This fact is that Philemon is a partner of the Apostle Paul, as in the first expression of verse 17, where he says, "If you consider me a partner." The word "if" is not really used here to express any kind of doubt. This "if" is equivalent to, in our particular context, it doesn't always mean that, but in our particular context, it means something like "since." Because the condition "if" is what grammarians classify as a first-class condition in the Greek syntax, in which the speaker often assumes that the condition stated is a reality. Hence, the apostle does not doubt whether Philemon considers him as a partner. Instead, he assumed that Philemon considers him so. He believes that he views him as his partner. Now, the word partner itself comes from a Greek word, koinomos, or koinonos. Koinonos. K-O-I-N-O-N-O-S. Koinonos, which means partner, sharer, companion. The sense being one who takes part in something with someone. It can also mean one who permits someone else to share in something with him or her. The sense in our context is that of a partner. But in what sense really does the apostle assume that Philemon could be considered his partner? Well, there are two ways that this word is used when applied to the New Testament, especially when it's applied to an individual. The first sense is as a business partner. This is the way this word is used to describe the relationship of James, John, and Peter, who then was known as Simon, in Luke chapter 5, verse 10. Luke 5:10, he says, "And so were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, Simon's partners." That word partners. They were partners in the fishing industry. So that's their business. They were in the. But then our Lord said, then Jesus said to Simon, "Don't be afraid. From now on, you will catch men. No more fish." Second, it is used in the sense of a partner in the preaching of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is the sense in which it's used in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 23. Verse 23. 2 Corinthians 8:23 says, "As for Titus, he is my partner," see that same word, "and fellow worker among you. As for our brothers, they are representatives of the church and an honor to Christ." So since there is no indication in the New Testament that Philemon was in any kind of business relationship with the Apostle Paul, the only logical answer is that the apostle assumed correctly, may we add, that Philemon regards him as a partner with regard to the spread of the gospel of Christ. In effect, the apostle assumes that Philemon recognized that they were partners in their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ as co-workers for the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. So there's no doubt that the apostle believes that Philemon regards him as a partner in Christ and as a co-worker for the gospel of Christ. For it is on this basis of this assumption that the apostle then makes his request to Philemon in the last expression of verse 17, where he says, "Welcome him as you will welcome me." Literally, the Greek reads, "Welcome him as me." Now, the word welcome comes from a long word in the Greek that means to take or to partake of, especially when it's use of food. However, the Greek word used here, when it can mean to receive or accept someone in one society or in one's home or in one circle. It can also mean to take someone to oneself, to welcome, to gather or to take along. So the sense here that the Greek word is used is for Philemon to accept Onesimus in his home, both as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ and as a co-worker in the gospel of Christ. Since, he himself had helped the Apostle Paul with the gospel. Now, we say this because of the comparison that the Apostle makes here. He said, the way you welcome me. Now, how will he welcome the Apostle Paul? Now, you can imagine that the Apostle Paul, being who he was at that time, he was well admired and respected and loved by every believer in the ancient world. And therefore, it would have been a great honor for Philemon to have this great apostle come to his house. So for that reason, you can imagine how he will view him. The apostle say, the way you will view me, the way you take me, through that, take the same kind of affection directed to this returning slave. Now, needless to say, see what the apostle is doing is this. We as believers should be careful in the way we welcome our fellow believers or how we interact with our fellow believers. We must do everything we can to be so gracious to them. Now, just as, you know, if you have seen the Lord Jesus Christ yourself, if he came to you and say, well, I want to visit your house. I think I'll be putting in my life. I say, some ladies, if he told you that you spent all the night trying to find the best thing to fix for him. But so, if you have a fellow believer, treat him the same way. That's what the apostle is saying here. It's very simple. The underlying message is, believers must treat with utmost care and respect for each other. This is what the apostle is emphasizing by saying that Philemon should treat a slave, a runaway slave, the same way that he would have treated the great apostle. So it's always going to be a challenge for all of us to be fair-minded in dealing with our fellow believers. Well, our time is up. We'll continue this next week. Heavenly Father, we are thankful for the study of your word. We just pray that the Holy Spirit will continue to challenge us to the truth. For we ask in Christ's name.